Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The title of the message is from what is said in verse 7. Christ's letter to the church in Philadelphia. This was a local congregation in this city who was blessed to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people here in Philadelphia, it said that they remained faithful to the gospel for many, many hundreds of years. I read somewhere that 800 years there was a gospel church established there in this city of Philadelphia. I doubt that there's anyone there today that's preaching the gospel. I hope that there would be, but we know that God established this local congregation. He called sinners out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and He sent them a gospel, faithful gospel preacher, not one, but many down through those years. And the Lord writes to the angel or the pastor or minister of that church. They're located in this city. And He says, "These things saith He that is holy." The Lord, in each of these epistles, each of these seven epistles, when He begins the epistle, He describes Himself. And I love this description. I love this description. "He that is holy." The Lord our God is holy. The Lord our God is true. He has the throne of David. He has the key of David. He is the one who sits upon the throne, who opens, and no man can shut it. Opens the door of mercy, and no one can shut it. And He shuts the door of mercy, and no one can open that door. The all-knowing Lord, this church in Philadelphia, when He writes to them, He found nothing in them to reprove, rebuke, or anything that needed correction, as He did to five of those other churches, as we have seen. He gave only words of encouragement, words of comfort, and words of adoration. Our Lord holds forth this church there in Philadelphia, like that church there in Smyrna, in verse 8 of chapter 2, this local assembly as an example of what every local church should be. There is that local congregation made up of believers called out of darkness in His marvelous light. And there is that universal church of all believers of all ages called to Christ in saving faith. Abraham, Moses, Noah, all of them belong to this universal church. But there is that local assembly that God calls out a preacher, calls out a man, and sets him forth to pastor the church, to declare the gospel. These people were faithful to the word of God. They were defenders of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They earnestly contended for the faith that once was delivered unto the saints. They said, as the Apostle Paul said, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." Not that the gospel needs defending, but we are set for the defense of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, this church remained faithful for many hundreds of years. What a blessing it must have been to live in that city of Philadelphia. We have a Philadelphia in this country. They call that the city of brotherly love. But it's sad to see what's going on in our Philadelphia today. Nothing but crime and murder and everything else. But this church here, located in Philadelphia, they were blessed of God. God had much people there and established this gospel ministry for many, many years. Now notice how the Lord introduces Himself to us. You ever introduced yourself to someone? I don't normally do this. When I introduce myself, I usually put out my hand, say, "Hello, I'm Tom Harding," if I'm meeting a stranger. And I don't usually say, "Well, I'm this. My name is Tom Harding, and I know this, and I know that, and I've been here." I don't list my credentials. I just say, "Hello, my name's Tom." But the Lord Jesus Christ describes Himself as He introduces Himself to this church. Notice what He says there. Three things He said, I'm holy. Now, I wouldn't ever stick out my hand and say, hello, I'm Tom, I'm holy. You wouldn't do that either, would you? I would say, hello, I'm Tom, I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. But our Lord can rightly and truly say that. He can say that he is holy. You know why he can say that? Because he is holy? Because he is God. That's why he can say that. He's God Almighty. He's the Holy One. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, one page over. Look at verse 8. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's the Almighty, Holy God. One other reference. Turn over to Revelation 15. Revelation 15. You may be thinking, or someone might think, well, that's just referring to the Father's being holy. Okay. Let's find Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses. This is from Exodus 15. We looked at that Wednesday night. They sing the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God, God over all, blessed forever, absolutely, totally God. We preach the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God, manifest in the flesh. And because of that, he rightly declares, I'm holy. I'm holy. And you know, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's true of the head is true of the body. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as God views us in Christ, what's true of him is true of us. He is made unto us holiness and sanctification and redemption. So he is the holy Lord God Almighty. Psalm 111 declares, holy and reverend is his name. I don't ever introduce myself as Reverend Tom. That's his name. Holy and reverend is his name. As the Son of God, he is holy in all of his ways, all of his works. The God of all the earth will do right. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will to the praise of his glory. As the Son of God, he is holy, but as the Son of Man, the God-man mediator, when he was manifest in the flesh, still holy. He's the holy man, Son of God. Holy man, tempted and tested in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. In his person, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no sin. The scripture says, he did no sin and he knew no sin. Such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and totally separated from sin. As the Son of God, yes, he's holy. As the Son of Man, he's still holy. He's still holy in his person. In his office, he perfectly, faithfully executed all of his mediatorial office as prophet, priest, and king. Faithful, faithful. Knowing a man is not justified by the deeds of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We're justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So he is the Holy One. He's God, our Savior. He's the only just God and Savior. And he's perfect in all of his redeeming work. He finished the work of salvation for us in a just and holy way. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. And then he says, secondly, he says, hello, my name is Jesus Christ. I am holy. And then he says, I'm true. I'm true. He is truth. He is truth. He is the true living God. In John 15, he's called the true vine. He said, I am the true vine. In John 14, verse 6, you know this verse well. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by and through me. He is the only true way of salvation because he is the true and living God. Now let me show you something interesting. Turn back just a few pages. You have it right here close. 1 John chapter 5. Turn back three or four pages. 1 John chapter 5. You see, he is the holy and he is the true God. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 20. We know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. 1 John 5, 20. That we may know him that is true, that we're in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and this is eternal life. Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ as the true God. It's receive him as Lord, as the living Lord, and as the true God. Our Lord said, you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. God doesn't use the lies of men to teach the truth, does he? It's the truth that sets us free. So, back to verse 7 in our text. The Lord says of himself, I am holy. The Lord says of himself, he's the true and living God. The Lord says of himself that he has the key. He is the owner. You remember chapter 1? Turn back one page. Chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So be it. I have the keys of hell and death. He's the owner of all things. The sovereign, right, and owner of all things. He says here, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, he that shutteth and no man can open. The Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute sovereign Lord and ruler of all things. He sits on the throne of all dominion and power, pictured in the reign of David, the king of Israel. We're going to see that in chapter 5. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Revelation 5, 5. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Just as David sat on the throne of Israel, sovereignly ruling and reigning by the will and determinate purpose of God, even so the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in creation, created all things by the word of his power. He reigns in providence. All things are of him and through him and to him, and all things in salvation. He says, I'm the sovereign king. That is the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He determines where mercy is given. He determines who is saved. He's not in your hand. You're in his hand. And he can do with you what he will. He has vessels of mercy prepared unto glory. And he has vessels of wrath appointed to eternal condemnation. He is the Lord. He sits on the throne of mercy. And he sovereignly dispenses salvation to whom he will. And believers bow to his sovereign rule and reign over all things. Over all things. He is a sovereign Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ determines who is saved forever and who remains lost forever. He reveals himself to some and shuts the door to others. Can we see that? Can we find that in another scripture? I think I can. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, he opened the door of revelation to his people. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent. Matthew 11, 25. The Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. Now read on. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Can we look at one more scripture? Let's find, I think it's, is it Matthew 16? Where he says to Peter, yeah, turn over there to Matthew 16. when he said to Peter, "Whom do you say that I am?" Matthew 16, verse 16, Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father." Salvation comes by the sovereign revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of absolute sovereign dominion, authority, and all power. Didn't he pray that way in John 17? "Father, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given to me." All power is his in heaven and in earth. We say, as we often say, salvation's of the Lord, don't we? And it is. It is, all of it. All of it. From election, from eternity in election to eternity in eternal glory, salvation is all of God's grace. Now, in verses 8 and following, he says, "I know. I know your works." He says that on every one of these seven churches. He said, "I know." The Lord knows everything. He knows through and through. "Behold," he said, "I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. Thou hast little strength, but you've kept my word, and you haven't denied my name." Now, I like those descriptions of the Lord's church. And here he's describing all believers resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I know your labors of love, your works of faith. God's people are zealous of good works, not for salvation, but rather because they are saved by the grace of God. Good works are never the cause of salvation, but rather the fruit of true faith in Christ. Those who love him enjoy laboring for him, motivated by what?" What motivates the believer? Love, gratitude, thanksgiving. Faith, you remember we studied in Galatians chapter 5, faith worketh by what? Love. Love is a motivator. Man, love is a great motivator. Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us and laid down his life for us. Why did he lay down his life for us? Why did he take all the sin of God's people onto himself? Out of love. He did that because he loved his own. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And then he says, "Secondly, I've given this church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, an open door. There are several ministries that I've heard of. They call themselves the Church of the Open Door." And that's a pretty good title. It comes from the Word of God, the Church of the Open Door. The open door that no man could shut. You see, God has opened this door. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in," boy, he's saved. How do you enter in? "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in." It wasn't your free will. It was his sovereign grace. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power." The door here is a door of utterance. Not only a door of faith, but a door of utterance to preach the gospel, to speak the mysteries of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a door of opportunity to preach the gospel. And it's through the preaching of the word that the Lord opens the door of faith. When Paul came back from his first missionary journey, we studied it in Acts 14, how they went around declaring the word of the word of God, all declaring all that God had done for us, and how God opened the door of faith. And he does that through the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And then he says, next he says, "You have little strength." Little strength. This could be applied to their lack of ability or gifts. What they lacked in ability, they made up for zeal. You see, our strength is not in ourselves. We have, Paul said when he says, we preach not ourselves, but we preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of God, the excellency may be of God, not of us. We have little strength. I'm a weak person. I'm a weak person, but I'm strong in the Lord because he's made me to rest in him. You see, he's our strength. You remember we studied from Psalm 46, the Lord is my refuge and strength, in whom I trust. The Lord is our strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Things which are impossible. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but as ministers of God, we are sufficient through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us able ministers, not of the law, but of grace. But of grace. We're constantly aware of our inability and weakness, and it makes us more earnest in our pleading unto the Lord to enable us to worship him, to enable us to preach the gospel, to enable us to believe him. And then Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I'm just whittled down to nothing, that's when I'm strong. That's when I'm really calling upon the name of the Lord. And then he says, fourthly, you've kept my word. You've kept my word. You haven't denied my name. You've kept my word, the word of God, the word of truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, you've kept my Word. You've heard the Word of truth, as it is in truth, the Word of God, and you received it as such. You've heard it, and you've kept it. And you have not denied my name. You see, the Word of God declares his name, who he is. We have not denied his name because we kept his word. We believed his word. It says down here in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. You see that? What is that? That's the good news of the gospel. God's mercy to sinners. You've kept my word. You've kept my gospel. We are to preach the word of God. Publicly proclaiming it, our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Boldly defending it, if need be. Contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Determined to preach the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says there, you have not denied my name. What is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's a lot in his... The Word of God has a lot to say about his name. A child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and his government shall be forever and ever and ever. There's a whole lot in his name. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. The Lord. He's Lord of all. He's Lord not by something we do. He's Lord by God's determinate decree. You remember what Peter said on Pentecost? God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified. God had made him both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord. I like what the Lord says to his disciples in John 13:13. I can remember that verse. John 13:13. You call me Lord and Master, for so I am. Thomas bowed at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. He is the Lord, and he is the Savior. Jesus, call his name Jesus, why he shall save his people from their sin. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Savior who really saves. He is a just God and Savior. He's the Lord, and he's our Savior. He's the just God and Savior. He is God, our Savior, and then he's the Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means he's the anointed of God. We studied it in the book of Isaiah, and he repeats it in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. He's anointed in all of his threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. He's the perfect one who executed his office so faithfully. We have not, as believers, this church, the Lord recommends them and commends them. They have not denied his name. His gospel, His truth, His word. God's people will not. Why do you think so many of them old timers were burned to the stake? I mean thousands of them. You know all they had to do to get out of that? Deny His name. They'd rather burn than deny His name. Boy, I want that kind of faith, don't you? I want that kind of commitment. I want that kind of commitment. They have not denied my name. So sad in our day. And it started way back in the 1800s. What Charles Spurgeon said was going to happen. Watered down doctrine. The downgrade. Watered down doctrine. Watered down gospel to make it fit what men think rather than what God says. You have not denied my name. Now this is interesting. And what he's saying there, they would not compromise. They would not compromise his name. Would not compromise the gospel of God's sovereign saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 9 down through verse 11. The Lord is faithful to his church. God will honor those who honor him. He said, behold, I will make them of the synagogue. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. In other words, they say we're the Lord's people. And he said, the Lord says they're not. They're not my people. You remember, many will say in that day, Lord, we preached in your name. Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. You remember what he said to them? Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And then our Lord says this, turn to John chapter 8. You have to see this with your own eyes. I mean, I could quote it to you and read it to you, but I want you to turn and see it. John chapter 8. Being religious, even being a religious Jew, old Saul of Tarsus was a very religious Pharisee Jew, but he didn't know God. He didn't know the gospel of God. In John chapter 8, they said, verse 41, they said to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father. God is our Father. How many people say that? And the Lord said to them, these are the Jews, which said they are the Lord's people. And who? This is who he's referring to, religious, lost people. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and he's a father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, turn to John chapter 10. These same Jews, our Lord said, they say they're the people of God. Look at John chapter 10, just down from what we were reading earlier. Verse 23, the Lord walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? The Jews came round about him and said, how long do you make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And he said, I told you. Now watch it. I told you, and you believe not. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now watch it carefully. Verse 26, John 10. You believe not. Oh, here's why. Because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to kill him. I mean, That's why the Lord said over here, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. They say they're Abraham's children, and they're not. They're liars, because they're following their father, Satan, who is a liar." He said, "I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about in the end time, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will bow to his lordship in that day of judgment. They will confess that he is the Lord, Jesus Christ. And they'll be brought to know that I have loved his people. The Lord has loved his people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness does he draw us unto himself. Read on. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, you have not denied my name. I'll also keep thee from the hour of temptation." He said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth." Verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, and let no man take what you have." We have the crown of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been crowned with the gospel, the crown of life. "Him that overcometh," verse 12, "will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." He's going to make us a permanent fixture. He said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll make him a permanent fixture in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And I write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven out from my God. And I'll write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I'm going to quit by having you turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. "I'll write upon them a new name, a new Jerusalem." And here's what he's saying. Revelation 21, verse 1. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." New name, new Jerusalem. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature in him. "I make all things new, he saith unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It's done." It's done. "I'm Alpha. I'm Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my people. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Those who overcome by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shall inherit all things. An inheritance is a gift. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that hath an ear," I've got two. "He that hath an ear," you have ears to hear. Would you hear what God says? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto God's people." Let us be swift to hear him. Our Lord speaks from heaven, and he says this. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember what he says? Hear him. Same message here, isn't it? hear him. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to those churches established by his purpose and grace.